outside. So glad you're here today. Have you had a good weekend so far? Cindy did. I hope the rest of you have. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you for coming and blessing us with your presence today. We are an ongoing Bible study making our way through the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 8, beginning with verse 12. That's where we're going to be today. And or you can pull out your sermon notes, whichever works best for you. And today we're going to look at this issue of spiritual light and spiritual darkness. I did a little research and found out that in the United States, approximately 1 million Americans are living with complete blindness. Another 6 to 7 million are living with what is called their visually impaired. And unfortunately, as we're all discovering, the older we get, our vision seems to get worse. I doubt many of you are using cheaters, right? Some of you are, okay? As we get older, our eyesight kind of wanes. We have 6 to 7 million Americans that are dealing with 20/200 vision. They really can't see much of anything. Now, as we get older, our vision decreases, but unfortunately, there are other demographics about those who are more prone to lose their vision. White women, overall, are the number one group that the older they get, the more visually impaired they become. They can lose their sight. They're more prone to macular degeneration. The next ethnic group are African Americans. They tend to lose their vision and become more visually impaired the older they get. So we have this issue of as we age, our eyesight begins to wane. Some of the causes can be diabetes. Some of the causes can be macular degeneration. But we're going to look at today, how do we see spiritually living in a virtually spiritually dark world? In this passage we're going to look at today, we're going to see that Jesus has to have a little head-to-toe battle with the Pharisees over this issue of spiritual darkness. And as we journey through this, we'll see that there are people, some like us, that cannot see spiritually. We don't have the light of Christ in our life to help us do that. So as I said, if you've got your Bibles, turn to John 8. We're going to begin with verse 12 in a moment, or pull out your sermon notes. There's several things that I want you to see in this chapter that as we look at it that John brings to the forefront that helps make this passage much about spiritual light. One major thing was that we are coming to the end of what's called the Festival of Tabernacles we saw last week. At the Festival of Tabernacles, called also the Festival of Shelters or Booths, was a way which the Jews in Jesus' day reenacted being in the wilderness wandering. And so during this 8-day festival, Jews would literally move out of their homes, set up makeshift tents, or using branches, live as the Hebrews did during those wilderness wanderings where they had to follow the pillar of fire by night. Another thing that we'll see in this chapter as a second way is that water is a major theme in this chapter. So I told you last week, the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam. All the pilgrims at this festival would follow him. He'd use a golden urn. He'd pour the water out. Then they would journey all the way back to the temple. And where the altar was, there was this huge, massive rock. And he would pour the water over the rock. And as he did this, the people would say, "We shall draw water from the wells of salvation." This symbolized how God gave them water from the rocks as they made their way through the wilderness wandering. Another visual is very powerful. Jesus said this in John 7 as this festival was happening. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So we saw the last 2 weeks Jesus talking about this living water and that he was the living water. This third visual took place during the festival. There were these four huge, massive candelabras that were lit with torches, okay? And they would light it. The light was so brilliant all around, everywhere around the temple. You could see everything clearly. That's how brilliant light was. And so that symbolized during this festival how God had used the pillar of fire by night to guide them through the darkness of the wilderness. In John 8:12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So I want to give you some implications of what Jesus says there right in that passage. Here's the first one. The only answer to spiritual darkness is the light, Jesus Christ. The only other way to dispel spiritual darkness is turning to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. This was the promise of the prophecy in Isaiah 9:2. It says, the people walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. New Testament scholar Robert Phillips says that one time he had to fly into Komo Kenyatta Airport in Nairobi, Kenya. He said, you know, when we're flying in for landing at the American airports, as you make your descent in, you can look at all the landscape. You see all the street lights, the house lights, all that. He said, I could tell we're getting closer and closer to the ground. He said, I never saw the ground until we touched on the runway. That's how dark it was. And some of us tend to navigate our spiritual lives in the same way. We try to land in the right places in the midst of spiritual darkness, and sometimes we miss the runway. Light is such a major theme in John's gospel. He uses it, you see there, 16 times to symbolize telling us that Jesus is the only light in the world that we need to follow. 16 times. Here's the second thing I want you to see. For spiritual darkness or blindness, Jesus is the only true light. Oh, there are other lights in our culture, other lights in our communities, other lights in our education system, but Jesus makes it clear he is the only true light. Look at John 8:12 again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in this darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to circle the word light, the light. And the reason is that in the Greek New Testament, the word the is emphatic. It's an emphatic mean, which means this, that Jesus is the one and only light. As I said, there are many other lights you can go to in our culture to get information. But Jesus says, I am the only one true light. There are no other ways to God. There are no other lights to heaven except through the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus gave the first I am statement. I am the bread of life. This is the second one. I am the light of the world. We will see five more in the rest of John's gospel. As I told you a few weeks ago, this part of Jesus' life is the last 6 months of his life. And in those last 6 months, we get these seven I am statements. And what's important here is that Jesus, if we follow his light, he shines the way for us so that we do not lose our way. Just like the Hebrews had to follow that pillar of fire at night in the wilderness so that they could not lose their way. Oh, they could have said, Moses, we're sick of following this. We're going to go our own direction. They could have done that. And had they done that, they would have been lost in the darkness of that wilderness. So what I want you to see is there's several things in Scripture what darkness represents. Okay? Here's the first one. Darkness represents a lack of knowledge that results in ignorance, folly, and superstition. Have you ever noticed how some of the most educated people are very superstitious? Have you ever done knock on wood? Have you ever opened an umbrella inside a house and everybody panicked? Like that's going to bring you bad luck? Or if you break a mirror, that's going to bring you bad luck? See, there is no such thing as good luck or bad luck. That's a lie from the devil. There's only truth from God's word. And we as Christians have to be careful we don't give into this culture of this other light. Oh, good luck. No. What we should say, may God bless you. When we say good luck, we are reinforcing the lie of the devil that Jesus is not the light of the world. So it emphasizes ignorance, folly, and superstition. Like, don't walk under a ladder. See? I have never been one to give any kind of premise to any type of superstition. Look at Psalms 82:5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness because of their ignorance. Look at Micah 3:6. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. To say that the world is dark is to say that it's lost in ignorance and folly and superstition. We see this today in America. As I said, as highly educated people give in to this myth of luck, good or bad, or superstitions. Here's the second thing how Scripture refers to darkness. It refers to a moral dimension that results in evil and fear. Think about it. At night, our little children are afraid to go to sleep. We have to leave a nightlight on for them. They fear the darkness. If you have grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. They come over to stay with you. They fear the darkness. So we turn on a little nightlight for them so that they will fall asleep. And the book of Proverbs warns us about darkness. Proverbs 2:13 says this, those who lead the path of unrighteousness will walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says this, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Even Jesus reminded us of this in John 3:19. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Here's a third way in Scripture darkness is used. It's used to refer to an experience that results in bondage, misery, and death. That's the third way. It results in bondage and misery and death. And you probably have seen this happen to people that you've known through your life. Or they went off into the spiritual darkness and they got caught up. They became slaves to it. Their lives became miserable because of it. And for some, it may have resulted even in their death. In Isaiah 8:22, it says this, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Isaiah 59:9 says this, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Even the Apostle Paul says, listen, there is a spiritual darkness out there, and it has nothing to do with flesh and blood. He says this in Ephesians, look at this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Scripture says that people who follow this path of spiritual darkness, their lives result in sin and misery and bondage that can result even in their death. Psalm 143 says, he has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Here's another way darkness is used in Scripture. It's used to refer to the judicial judgments that result in God's judgment and wrath. There is a day of accountability coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And the Bible says those who follow spiritual darkness will stand before God and have to give an account of how they lived and chose the darkness. Zephaniah says this, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Even Jesus taught this. When he was nearing the end of his ministry, he talked about judgment day. And he said, for those who have chosen a path of spiritual darkness, this will be their result. In Matthew 22, he says, bind him and hand him foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to those who choose spiritual darkness over the spiritual light of Jesus Christ, the end result for them is never going to be good. In fact, 1 Samuel says this, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. You see, when God created the world, the very first command he gave was let there be what? Light. And there was light. You see, God never intended for us to live in darkness. We are the ones who brought in the darkness through our sin and disobedience. We're the ones who keep this spiritual darkness here due our sin and disobedience. And as a result of that, God's judgment had to come upon the world because of it. No one can escape God's judgment in the future when they die and when this day comes. John the Baptizer had his father named Zechariah. And Zechariah gave a prophecy about his son, the forerunner, as well as about the Messiah his son would prophesy about. Look at this in Luke 1. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise, it's a capital S, referring to Jesus, from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was fulfilling this prophecy by Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. It's kind of like Jesus saying, it's just not enough to commit to read my words, not just enough to commit to pray, it's not just enough to gather around me and worship. You got to follow me, just like those Hebrews had to follow the pillar of fire by night. The way we navigate our way through spiritual darkness is following the light of the world. As I said earlier, there was these four huge candelabras around the temple courts, lit up with massive torches that were brilliant, that you could see all over Jerusalem. And at this point, these candelabras have probably been extinguished because the festival is over. But the way I think, Jesus standing there in the temple court, the candelabras are probably still there, and he's just pointing to them because everyone knew how bright The light was from these candelabras. And then pointing, you see those lights, those candelabras? I am the light of the world. But we, most of us, have been to college. And we've been enlightened by our college education, haven't we? Oh, we're so smart from our college education. I'm not against it. I went there. Majored in chemistry, okay? Not against it. But the problem is when we have problems in our lives, instead of going to the light of the world, we go to pop psychology. We go to mystic spirituality. We turn to self-help books to give us the light. Southside, when you are in trouble, go to the light of the world. And if you will, he will illuminate for you the truth of how to navigate through that darkness. In a moment, we're going to see the religious leaders get ticked off at Jesus for saying this, that he was the light of the world. And the reason is, the religious leaders had taught for centuries that the word Messiah referred to God's anointed one who would come and bring salvation to the nation of Israel. But they also said the word Messiah meant light, that the Messiah would shine light on God's people to see. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, all of those religious leaders knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be that Messiah. And so there's this argument that's going to take place between Jesus and the religious leaders, but it's not just about his claim to be the Messiah. You see, the scriptures, the gospels always tells that wherever Jesus traveled, thousands of people flocked to him. They loved to hear his teaching. They loved it. So Jesus shows up at the temple square. As I told you last week, rabbis would come out and set up their little stations. They'd have their little students around them listening to them teach. And so other people may gather to listen in. But when Jesus spoke, everybody would leave those other rabbis and go gather around him. It's called jealousy. They were mad that he got the attention. He got the crowds. You want to know why? Because the light of the rabbis was darkness. The light of Jesus was the light of God. And here's another reason. It's found in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So as Jesus is teaching the people, they're coming to believe he's the Messiah, he's the light of the world, which the religious leaders hated. And just like the Hebrews followed the pillar of fire, as recorded in Exodus 13:21, it says, the Lord was going about them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So what does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. The only way to get light into our lives is by following the light. That's the only way to get it. We have to follow the light of Christ through his words found in Scripture. The word of God is that light for us. 2 Samuel 22 says this, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illuminates my darkness. But now you are a light in the world. Look at this. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. 2 Corinthians says, God once said, let the light shine out the darkness. This is the same God who made the light shine in our hearts by letting us know the glory of God that is the face of Christ. So as we follow the true light, the light of Jesus Christ, that protects us from ignorance and folly and superstition. It protects us from the future judgment and wrath of God that will come to those who are not in Christ. We will escape that misery, that fear, that curse of death due to this evil and sinful and fallen world. So what does it mean to follow the light of Christ? It means that just as those Hebrews followed the pillar of fire by night, we too are to follow the light of Christ as revealed in the Word. One of the ways that Jesus expressed this is in Luke 9:23. He says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now look at the order. We can't follow Jesus until we do two things. What are they? Deny what? Self. And then what? Take up your cross. The only way to follow Jesus is you got to deny yourself. And you got to crucify those things in your life that draw you to the darkness. Then you can follow him. If you are not doing that in your life, you cannot follow the light. So let me show you again Jesus' words in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me, meaning by denying himself, taking up the cross daily, will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The word follow that Jesus uses there is akathuleo. It's used of following. Let me give you some ways it is used in Scripture. It's often used of a soldier following his commander's orders. If you've ever served in the military, you know there's a pecking order. There's a chain of command. So the enlisted men have to listen to their lieutenants or captains or majors or colonels or generals. So it's used of soldiers following the commands of their officers, okay? It's often used of a slave accompanying his master. Wherever the master goes, the slave follows, and he does whatever the master asks him to do. He's at the beck and call of that master. So wherever the master goes, the slave goes as well. We, as Christ, in Christ, we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he goes, we should go. Whatever he says we should do, we should do. Sometimes we think that doesn't pertain to everything in our life. And the Apostle Paul was very concerned because the church at Corinth was trying to still live in spiritual darkness rather than stay in the light. And he says this to them in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That means even as Christians, we have to be careful what we eat. We have to be careful of the things we watch and see through the internet and on TV, because our body's not our body anymore. It's been bought by the light of Christ. I love what New Testament scholar James Montgomery Boyce writes. The path of Jesus walked is the path to crucifixion. It leads to glory, but before that, it leads to the cross. Such a path can be walked only by the one who has died to self and who has deliberately taken up the cross of Christ to follow his light. The only way you and I can follow that light and navigate through the spiritual darkness is we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up that cross every day. Here's a third way it is used. It's often used of accepting wise counselors' advice or opinion. Many times we don't know what to do, so we seek out people who know the answer to those questions. There's nothing necessarily wrong in that. Christians are people that we should be guided by the light of Christ. And when we don't know the answers, we should go to a godly person who does. This is why the Bible says that the Messiah will be called the Wonderful Counselor. In the prophecy in Isaiah, it says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Jesus Christ is the best counselor you will ever have. The words found in Scripture are the best advice you will ever get. And the more you listen to that, you take that advice, you will stay in the light and not be drenched and enveloped by the darkness. Here's the fourth way it was used. It's often used to give in obedience to the laws of a city or state. You and I, we are citizens of the United States, of North Carolina, and Wilmington. And so we abide by the laws of our governments, okay? But we're also citizens of heaven. And that means if our government tries to make us do something that goes against the word of God, we oppose it. We don't do it because our citizenship is not here. It's there in heaven. And that means as Christians, we even resist our government, just like some Christians in Germany resisted Hitler and the Holocaust of Jews. They stood up to him. They hid Jews, even though it was illegal, because they knew it was wrong. It's often used of following a teacher's line of argument or following the gist of someone's speech. Christians are people who have understood the meaning of the teaching of Christ. We should not listen with just dull incomprehension or slack attention. We should take the truth that's given to us, digest it. Ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? Where in my life is spiritual darkness overtaking me or making its inch into my life so that I can go to the Word of God, meditate on it, and apply it to my heart? This is David's words in Psalm 119:11. He says this, your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's the promise of Job in Job 29:3. When he lit up the way before me, I walked safely through the darkness. It's the promise found in Micah. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Several years ago, we'd bought a bunch of bags of mulch, and I'd set them on the other side of our shed in the backyard. And I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks later, we decided to go out and start putting mulch in the flower beds. And two things happened. When I got to the final bag and pulled it up, you won't believe the gazillion of little bugs scurrying away. They were used to the darkness. They were trying to scurry to more darkness. They didn't want to be exposed to the light. Here's the second thing. About a week later, because of the light of the sun, there was new growth of weeds coming up. You ever notice that? How weeds just come up out of nowhere? Okay? They just do. And my point is this. When Jesus exposes spiritual darkness of the religious leaders, they are scurrying for cover. They want to hide. They prefer the darkness. They don't prefer the light of truth. They don't want the light of Christ in their life because it exposes their hunger and thirst for spiritual darkness. And so this is why they get angry. They got agitated with him. They got frustrated with him. This is why they insulted him. So they began to put a coalition at this point to have him killed eventually in about 6 months. And those of us who want to live in this light of Christ, the light you shine at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in the supermarket, in a restaurant, will cause some people to be uncomfortable because they don't want the light of Christ. They prefer spiritual darkness. So I need to ask all of us this question. Where are you walking in spiritual darkness? What areas of your life has the light of Christ not penetrated and shined the truth so you know which direction to go? See, as a pastor, I am often dismayed to see so many Christians, people who call themselves Christ followers, still walking in the ways of this dark world, accepting the world's values, pursuing the world's priorities, dreaming the world's dreams, and obeying the world's requirements. It always bothers me. And if you are young, in this younger generation, I have noticed that there's this itching for spiritual darkness. There are things that this culture and community entices our young with to go after rather than the light of Christ. So I ask you, if you're young, does your music, your movies, your video games, do they celebrate sensuality and violence? Do the TV shows you watch glamorize sensuality and darkness and sin? Are you, as a young person, dabbling in sexual sins that you should not be, or getting drunk, putting substance in your body you shouldn't be? Are you engaging in anything like that? Are you dabbling in those kind of things that only increase your spiritual darkness? If you are, this shows you prefer spiritual darkness over the light. Jesus said again in John 8:12, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. And this is why, as Christians, we have to make sure our children we raise follow the light of Christ. Now listen to me. We want our children in church. We do. We want them in a children's ministry, in a youth ministry. Sometimes we even want them in Christian schools. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. But listen to me. There is a big difference in having your children in church and they being in Christ. It is not the same. I'm a founder of Coastal Christian High School. Emmy told me spiritual darkness of those students permeate that campus where she went. Oh, they would come in and during worship, praise God, and they'd go out, they'd get drunk, they'd use drugs, they'd sleep around with each other. Why? Because they preferred the darkness over the light. There is a big difference. If you want your kids to make it, get them in Christ. They can be in any church, any Christian school, and still pursue the darkness. And those of us who are older adults have a message for us too. Does your lifestyle choices, your ambitions, your priorities with time and money, your habits reflect the standards of walking in the light? Or does it reflect walking in the darkness? We older folks, are we caught up in materialism, egotism, and sensualism? Do our social media posts and text messages and emails reflect spiritual darkness or the light of Christ? There are some, even in our church, I block your emails. I'll tell you, because you send me things that are obscene. You think they're cute. You think they're funny. They are spiritual darkness, and they will not come on my computer ever. If that offends you, I'm sorry. My computer is owned by Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have that stuff on my computer. So I block you. I have a little keywords. If this is in there, is this in there? Boop, I never see it. And you're probably wondering, he ain't read my email. That's why. That's why. That's pursuing spiritual darkness when you send that kind of stuff. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be different. And so as we think about this, what Jesus says of being the light of the world, being the Messiah, ticks them off. Look at this in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself, but your testimony is not true." The religious leader saying, "You're just a big fat liar." See, they believe this because Jesus, as we saw a few weeks, had not gone to one of their standard schools or seminaries. He had not followed the established protocol, according to them, of the Old Testament law. So they wanted proof. They wanted proof. And this is why Jesus, in a moment, we'll see, alludes to them demanding two or three witnesses to verify that he is who he claimed to be. And he didn't have to do that. And let me give you two reasons why their claims for him to meet two or three witnesses were invalid. Here's the first one. The Old Testament requirements for two or three witnesses only pertained to criminal cases where capital punishment would result. What Jesus claimed did not result, was not a crime that resulted in capital punishment. So that claim is wrong for them saying, we need two or three witnesses. Here's a third one, second one. They had already been two or three witnesses identifying Jesus as the Messiah. God the Father at Jesus' baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God did it at his baptism. John the Baptizer said, "This is the Messiah." Even Nicodemus in John 3 acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. So if they wanted validation, they wanted ample proof, they already had it through God the Father, John the Baptizer, and Nicodemus. But they stubbornly refused to believe. They chose to live in disobedience and sin. They chose to choose the spiritual darkness rather than the light of Christ. So Jesus responds to them. Look at this in verses 14 through 18. "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." In other words, you want proof? You got me and you got God the Father. That should be enough for you. But they rejected Jesus' claims to be the light of the world, to be the Messiah. And there were others after Jesus ascended back to heaven who claimed to be the Messiah. There was a Jewish historian that lived around the time of Jesus by the name of Josephus. He writes about this in his articles, okay? And these guys would come on the scene. They would dot every I, cross every T, do everything the religious leader said the future Messiah would do. But every time they rose up and led an insurrection, Rome killed them. And it proved, even to Josephus, these were not the Messiah. New Testament scholar William Barclay says this, "The whole history of Israel was so designed that the Jews should have recognized the Son of God when he came. All their history was leading up to that coming, but they had become so involved with their own ideas, so intent on their own way, so sure of their own conception of what religion was, that they had become blind to God." And that's a lot of people in churches. They already have their mind made up who God is, who Jesus is. I've heard people say to me, "Well, you know, my God would never do that." Well, your God is not the God of Scripture. See, God created us in his image, but since we've been wanting to create him in ours. That's called spiritual darkness. To be followers of Christ means we give our body, our soul, and our spirit to obedience to the Master, to follow him, to walk in that light. And when we walk alone without his light, we will stumble and fall. We'll lose our way. We will sin. We'll be disobedient. We'll stumble along the way because we don't know which way to go. So this is why we need this heavenly light, the light of Jesus Christ, to shine for you and me the direction we should take. Those who do that have a sure guide, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He will guide you in every aspect of your life where spiritual darkness tries to make its inroad. So I have another question for you. Would you say today that your life is more spiritually dark or spiritually light? Which is it? My prayer is that all of us, by the time this service is over, will make a decision to let our light be more of the light of Christ. This is the promise of Isaiah 60. "No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." I started to do this on stage today with Emmy, but you can get it. You ever been blindfolded and try to feel your way through something? Even your own house? Isn't it amazing? When you can't see, even if you know your own house, how challenging it is. You stumble, you trip, you walk cautiously, because even though you know that chair might be there, that desk might be there, you just don't know exactly where it is. And that's the point. When we refuse the light of Christ, we blinded ourselves, put on blindfolds that keep us from seeing the way that we should go. Jesus' teaching was true, even though the religious leaders said it was not. They should have recognized him. Why? Because all of the Old Testament prophets gave them every indication of what the Messiah would look like when he came, and Jesus met every single one of them. But because of the hardness of their heart, they refused to see the truth that was standing before him. And sometimes we're no different. Like little children on the playground who shout in unison this little children's rhyme. Some of you will remember it. Liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire. Shame, shame, pass the blame. I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off of me onto you. You remember that? And that's them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what they're saying. Like little bugs scurrying for the darkness, they try to deflect so they don't look bad as those pursuing spiritual darkness. So you have to decide today, is Jesus the truth? Is he the light of the world, or is he a big fat fake and phony? Was he a liar? So when you have problems, Jesus should be the first one you go to. He shouldn't be the one that you go to after you've exhausted all other possibilities. You first go to the light. So let me give you some implications that this means for us. First, this shows us that unbelief never runs out of objections and never has sufficient proof. From this point on, the religious leaders will never run out of objections and demanding proof that Jesus is who he claims to be. Remember that verse? It says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall charge be established. Jesus already met that. So what are your objections and lack of sufficient proof for you to fully follow the light of Christ? What is it? Every time we choose to sin, we've chosen spiritual darkness. There's something in us that draws us to the darkness rather than to that light. John says this in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. That's Jesus. He is the light. Here's the second thing. When we follow the true light, Jesus, through, how do we do it? Through submission and obedience. That's how we follow him. We follow him through submission and through obedience. This is Paul's point in Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So my prayer, when we have our invitation time, when we go to communion, this is what I want you to pray. Jesus, you're the light of the world. I believe that with all my heart. Please forgive me when I've pursued spiritual darkness. This is not my life. This is not my body. This is not my house, my home, my money. It's all yours. This is not my career. This is not even my ministry. It's all yours. From this point on, my goal is to follow the light that you shine. That's my prayer for all of us today. So what area of your life is Jesus trying to shine his light on where you're going after spiritual darkness? We all have them. If any of us say, I don't, you're lying. We all struggle with certain sins. Here's the third thing. If you're going through tough times and are still confused, then continue to stay under the only light that shines the truth. We're all going to go through rough waters. We're going to go through times where we can't see things. Keep your eyes spiritually on the light of Christ. Share it again. You're going to hear this verse a lot. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The word follows there is what we call a present participle. A better translation would be this. I am the light of the world. He who keeps continually following me will not walk in darkness. What Jesus is saying, salvation is not just the thing you do and it's over with. Discipleship is not something you do one time and you're done with it. It is a lifetime, 24/7 a day for the rest of your life commitment where you're continually pushing yourself to follow that light and not go after the darkness. That's what it means. Does that characterize all of us here? I mean, our goal is to go and make disciples. The only way you and I can make disciples is that we have to be disciples. People who are not disciples cannot make disciples. Only those going after the light of Christ can truly make disciples. Is that us as a church? Here's the fourth thing. If you want light to come to the light of the world, the light of life, Jesus, you have to quit being your own light. And you got to obey what I read earlier, John 1:12. You see, in our culture today, we go to other lights. Like I said, we go to self-help books. We go to pop psychology. We go to our non-Christian friends to give us advice on what to do. Or we go to ourselves. We think we're better light than anybody. You got to quit being your own light. You can only go to the light, Jesus Christ. And finally, take your little light of Christ and shine it for others to see. Remember that little children's song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." That's what we do. You may think, I don't have a lot of light. Who cares? God will multiply it. He will make it unbelievably bright for people to see. All you got to do is shine that little light. I read about a documentary on David Attenborough. He's a British historian who loves to do research. He tells the unbelievable story of the SS Lima. On January 25th, 1995, as this merchant vessel was making its way across the ocean, across the Northwest Indian Ocean, the seas beneath them began to glow. It was a clear, moonless night. They were 150 miles offshore, surrounded by a sea of milky white color coming up from below. It appeared that the ship was making its way through snow or sand. Now, there's been stories of glowing seas since maritime time started, but this is the first time a modern ship had seen this. So they radioed ahead asking for help. What is this? So news reached one of our satellite companies called the Defense Meteorological Center, and they used their satellites to look down exactly where the ship was. And just like they said, there was this white glow coming up from the bottom of the ocean, the size of the state of Connecticut. They couldn't believe what they saw. Okay? Here's what it was. It seems that marine biologists discovered that the glowing sea was caused by massive swarms of bioluminescent bacteria feeding on large populations of algae. Now imagine for a moment. Bacteria are microscopic. We can't even see them with our naked eye. But when they congregate together, these tiny little creatures that cannot even be seen by the naked eye can suddenly radiate enough light that they can be seen 600 miles up by a satellite. What's my point? What if you and I chose to shine the light of Christ in Wilmington? Can you imagine the impact that would have on our culture and our community? This little light of mine, please let it shine. So why should we follow the light of Christ? Let me give you some points as we wrap up. Because he knows where he is going. As I follow him, I gain greater confidence about my direction. Jesus knows where he was going. That was his point to the religious leaders. So as I follow him, where he is going, I gain greater confidence about where I should go. Look at this. Jesus said this in John 8:14. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. See, the more we follow his light, the greater confidence we have that we're going in the right direction. We don't seek self-imposed psychology or self-help books. We don't go to some spiritual guru or seek some type of mystical spiritual relativism. We go to the light of Christ because that light is the only light that will show us where to go. Second, because he is close to God the Father, as I follow Jesus, I gain greater closeness to God my Father. You really want to be close to God the Father? Get close to God the Son. Because Jesus knows where he is going. He is like this with the Father. Jesus said this in John 8:18, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So the closer you get to God the Father, the closer you'll get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third reason. Because Jesus has insight and perspective that is not found anywhere in this world, as I follow Jesus, I get greater clarity in my understanding of the spiritual matters. There are times you're reading the Bible and you go, I don't have a clue what this means. Some of that's innocent. But some of it could be is that you're not staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of James, if we lack wisdom, ask of the Father and he will give it to us. So when you're reading the Word of God and it doesn't make sense, ask, Jesus, illuminate this passage to me. Make it clear for me. That's his point in John 8. Look at this, 23 through 24. You're from above. You're from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And that's his point to us. If we choose to walk in spiritual darkness, we will just die in our sins. We will die. Here's the fourth thing. Because Jesus went to the cross, when I follow Jesus, I gain greater commitment to follow Jesus one step at a time through the power of his light. I shared with you those verses about Jesus going to the cross. So as we follow him, we go to his word, not pop psychology, not some self-help group, not our friends unless they're godly. We go to the truth of his word. He illuminates for us how to navigate through the spiritual darkness we find ourselves in. Why? Because the cross changes everything. When you and I gave our life to Christ, we received his mercy, his grace, forgiveness. Did we deserve it? Weak there. Did we deserve that? No. Aren't you glad God didn't give us what we deserved? He gave us what we needed. And that should radically change us to be people who go after the light of Christ, not the darkness of this world. We're no longer the same. We're different because that light changes us. I remind you again, Jesus' words in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Mind you, Jesus' word in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you have to ask yourself, are you following the light of Christ? Are you going after that or some other light that you think provides you the way? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, saying, I'm God in human flesh. The very same God who led those Hebrews by a pillar of fire is me. I'm the one who did that. And if you will trust me in whatever spiritual wilderness you find yourself, I will shine my light so you know how to navigate that wilderness. You can either choose me, my light, or you can choose yourself or some other light and stumble and fall and die as a result of it. It's up to you. So what is it going to be for you? John 8:30, it says this. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. That's my prayer for all of us today. Will you believe in this light? Will you pursue this light? Allow this light to radiate and illuminate areas of your life where you have allowed spiritual darkness to make its inroads. And let him purge that darkness from you so that he blesses your life so that you can now pursue those blessings and the way of life. Whose light do you depend on more? Your own light? The light of our spiritually dark culture that shines, or the only one true light, Jesus Christ? Let's pray.